following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
This Sunday, the Lord gave me a word I'm really excited about sharing along the line of how you can know how God wants you to know things to come. I'm going to be talking about that Sunday. There is a way in which we can know that which is to be. Is that cool or what? And you don't have to go to some fortune teller or palm reader or any of this mess. Amen? And all of that is a counterfeit of the real thing, that Jesus has given His Spirit, and He says that in John 16, He will show you things to come. So we'll be looking at that Sunday, but I want to talk about something tonight, and the Holy Spirit just quickened a verse to me while we prayed in Psalm 138. This is always a test of faith, and I'm not really sure where this sermon is going, but Psalm 138, verse 1, I will praise Thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto Thee. I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth, for Thou hast magnified Thy word above what? All Thy name. In the day when I cried, You answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth will praise You, O Lord, when they hear the words of Your mouth. Now let's stop there. It's interesting that this psalm seems to be addressing, at least in these verses, the revelation and understanding of what it means to hear His word. Verse 2, You have magnified Your word above all Your name. You know, something that really aggravates me, is the average evangelical, whenever they see the reference to hearing His word, or Thy word have I hidden my heart, they always say it's the Bible. And it really aggravates me. Now, I'm not saying that there's not legitimacy, and absolutely believe the legitimacy is there, to know the Bible, to study the Scripture, to become familiar with the Scripture. Christ knew the Scripture verbatim. He quoted it off the cross. He quoted obscure verses. I mean, a lot of things He said, He obviously knew them. I love the Word. I've been reading the Word daily for over 33 years. I can't imagine reading any book that long. You know, I did read Tolkien's trilogy 5 times. I read a couple of C.S. Lewis books a couple of times. But I never dwelt in any book for any couple of years in a long. You know, after a while. I mean, I enjoyed Mark Twain's Huckleberry Finn. I really did. I read that a few times as a teenager. But after a few times, you know, you pretty much got it down. But there's something about this book. Can you amen? You can read it over and over and over. You can read the stories. I started reading the one-year Bible in the fall of 1988. And I love the one-year Bible. If you're familiar with it, it's a unique Bible, and it comes in different versions, that each day has different readings. And it's simple. You just go to May 21st, boom, there's a reading from the Old and the New and a Psalm and a Proverb. And I've been reading that through, except for 1 year. I gave myself a Sabbath rest in the year 2000, but since 1980. So I've read the Bible through. Why? How many times am I? I guess 14, 15 times. I never get tired of the Word. So I love the Word. I love to dwell in the Psalms. I love to read the Proverbs. I try to read a chapter of Proverbs every day based upon the day of the week. There happens to be 31 Proverbs. Most months have 31 days. But what I want to say is a lot of times when the Word talks about the Word, it's not always referring to what's called the Logos. And the Logos in the Greek, anyway, means the written, the documented, the given Word of God to His people. That's what the Logos means. You understand? Y'all out there? But there's another Greek word, and you probably heard it, is the word Rhema. And what Rhema is not just the written word, but the living word, the quickened word, the living, the alive word, the kind of how you read a verse and there'll be a particular word that'll stick out to you and encourage you, you know what I'm saying? Kind of the quickening word. You know the scripture says, man does not live by bread alone, but by what? That word in the Greek, listen, is rhema. Because this is every word that comes from the mouth of God. All right. There's another verse you hear a lot of evangelicals, and this kind of chaps me, they say, well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, that word, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, in Romans 10, is rhema. Faith doesn't come by just knowing the word, the Bible. Are you hearing me? Faith comes by rhema. In fact, look what Jesus said. Lindy, remember you shared this verse with me last week? This was cool. I was expounding a principle, and she said, I found that in the word. Where is that? It's in John, isn't it? Here it is. John 5:39. Jesus even made this point that you can... There are some people that can make a god of the scriptures and lose the spirit of the word. Because in John 5:39 says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. That's John 5:39-40. Do you know that's a rebuke to those that were so full of the scripture they missed what? They missed what the scriptures were all about. Search the scriptures, and then you think you have eternal life, but you won't come to me. In me, you have eternal life. It's not just the written word, it's the quickened word. It's the living word. It's the word from the living Christ. And that's highly offensive to most evangelicals today, to the majority of evangelicals today, to the majority of people that love Jesus. They do not have a comprehension in our culture of the reality of the Word of God spoken from the living Christ. The living Spirit of God, it never counters. His Word never counters the written Word. But we live by His quickened Word. And we don't live by just memorizing Scripture and then quoting Scripture verses verbatim and remembering Scripture verses and living by them. And you know, I'm preaching to the choir in this. I think y'all all know this. But let's go back to Psalm 138. He says, you have magnified your word above all your name. And the day when I cried, you answered me and strengthened me with strength. And then the next verse says, when they hear the words of your mouth. I believe the revelation is that we need to hear a quickened word every day when we cry unto the Lord. You know, you may have it all down. But how many of y'all need to hear something fresh? Amen? Otherwise, if you don't hear something fresh from the throne room, something alive and quickened from the Lord, you know, inevitably what happens, your Christianity begins to get dry and rote and mechanical and religious. We need something fresh. Amen? Look at John 4, commandment. Yeah? John 4, verse 14, 13, Jesus said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now I believe that the Lord wants us to experience something fresh every day. He wants to be in us like a what? A well springing up into everlasting life. The problem is, the significant problem is a lot of times we give heed to the wrong word or we don't hear it. We can't recognize His voice. In fact, in James, turn to James chapter 3. The problem is a lot of times the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to us and we're not responding to His voice. We're not yielding to His conviction. How many of y'all have gotten in trouble because you didn't obey the Lord? Or you heard something and you said, well, is that Him? And you didn't act on it, but deep in your conscience you knew it was Him. Anybody? I mean, just recently a situation came up pastorally where many months ago I made a decision pastorally about something And I remember when I made the decision, I remember having this twinge of, well, is that right? But then there was this justification in my mind that seemed it was very right, given the situation and the circumstance and this personality and this demanding attitude and this control and this blah, 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 blah. So in my mind, it was obvious to me that this had to be right, this decision I made. But I made the decision, but I remember there was this sense down deep inside of me of, is that really right? And you know, in this case, I didn't yield to that. I did not listen to that deep sense. So months went by, and the situation began to manifest itself where I realized months later, I had missed the Lord. That the Lord was trying to hit my conviction, my conscience, and say, you know, in spite of all those justifications and rationales, that wasn't the best, most loving thing to do. And what do you do when that happens? All I could say was, Jesus, forgive me. I'm scum. I blew it. At least I don't blow it as much now as I used to. My body count is not quite as high as it once was, praise God. So I just humbled myself to him and said, you're right, Lord. I see that now. You know, something about time and consequence. Now I see, yes, I did not respond to it, to an inner conscience sense of a check. And now I see the consequence of it. And how many of y'all know what I'm talking about? There's something in our conscience. You know. Somebody says, how do you know you hear God? Look, you know you hear God. I mean, if you know him, you hear. In fact, don't look here. I want to show you. Turn to another place. 1 John 4:6. We are of God, and he that knows God hears us. He that's not of God hears not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know, we're of God. You know, people that are of God hear us. People that are not of God don't hear. We know this. There's something in you that knows that you know when you're saved. You know, I'm not saying when you're spirit-filled. I'm not saying when you move and deliver. I'm not saying simply by being saved. Because the only criterion here is you being saved. Just being saved. You know that you know. There's a knower inside of you, what the Lord is saying. Can you hear an amen? You know. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, Jesus said. And a stranger's voice, they will not follow. We know that we know. The problem is, a lot of times we know, but we don't want to know, because what we know is a drag and counter to what we want. So we, even though we know, we justify. We build a case why that couldn't possibly be the case, obviously, given all the parameters, all the dynamics. Hello, Lord. And so we build this case and we convince ourselves and we make a rational decision in another direction and God says, okay, no problem. And down the line, when everything begins to fall through, we look up to him. He says, now, you knew that you knew and you ignored. Is anybody out there hearing what I'm saying? You know, God is so loving, he doesn't muscle his way in and push us. You need to hear me. Slap us across the face. He doesn't. He just goes, oh, okay, no problem. So you want to learn, you want to go through process B then. You'd rather not go through A, which is just the shortcut to peace and glory. You'd rather go through B, the painful route of time. You know, so the Lord, he's not going to push us. But the Holy Spirit wants us to hear and wants to speak. Now let's look back at that verse in James 4, turn 3. Verse 14, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory, don't lie against the truth. This wisdom doesn't descend from above. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envying and strife is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know, these verses show us there's something coming at us all the time. But what is it more than anything else that causes His quickened word to be distorted and we can't hear it? What is it that hinders us clearly hearing what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us, trying to get through to us? What is it more than anything else? Anybody? It's right there in verse 14. Bitterness. Can that amen? Bitterness. Resentfulness. Envy. Strife. Demonic activity. Self-seeking. Now, there's really a reason we want to learn to hear straight from Him. Because His words are life. He said, my words are life. They're freedom. They're revelation. When we hear from Him, we avoid a whole lot of problems. Amen. When you hear from Him, you don't dwell in pain and fear. How many of y'all go through the day, and all of a sudden a situation hits your brain, a possibility of something that could happen, and you get afraid? I mean, out of nowhere. You're just going along, and a possibility, well, this might happen. You go, and it hits your emotions, and you freak out. Anybody? Or maybe another notion hits your mind or emotions about something and you get depressed. Or you get heavy, or you get withdrawn inside yourself. Or you, anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, we hit with stuff like that all the time. And I really believe we're in a war and there are demons that are determined to rob your peace. Satan doesn't want you to walk overcoming all day long in authority, in peace, in power, enjoying the Lord, living an overcoming life. He doesn't want you to do that. As soon as you get up on top of the waves, He's got a dart He's going to throw. And the dart or the piece of cheese, whatever it is, going to be particularly for you to knock you down, disturb your peace, rob your peace, rob your joy, get you spun out into fear, worry, and frustration, anxiety about petty little things. And all of a sudden, you kind of get down into a hole before you know it. You're all wound up in a little knot inside of your little compulsive behavior or your little thing you run into when you're running from God and you're all stuck down in guilt and shame, condemnation, and it all started because you were doing fine and one little notion hit your mind and you didn't know how to counter it and you ended up down in the hole. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, at this point of the sermon, every single person is looking at me with their eyes really big. Because everybody's going, I know that game. Well, here's why you want to hear His voice. Because every time you hit with one of those things, the Lord has a word for you to set you free. He doesn't want you to have to fall off the pedestal, to fall like Peter walking on the water, to sink in the waves. He always has something to keep you. You know, and keep us from spiraling down into wherever we were. And to me, the greatest thing in life is to be able to go to the Lord in any given moment and whatever is coming, to go to Him and to put it at His feet. To let it go. Can that amen? To whatever it is, to counter it, to recognize this is the enemy talking to me. This is not truth. That really depends on what you want. Maybe some of y'all really enjoy spiraling down, falling down, burrowing down in the hole of misery and self-deceit and self-hate and tormenting for a long period. Maybe some people really get, and you know what's sad is some people really do enjoy it. Oh, they enjoy it, but it's all they've ever known. I mean, they don't know how to live an overcoming life. And living overcoming, they just go, I'm going to fall. I know it. It ain't going to last. And sure enough, bam, it won't last. You know? Kind of the people who set programs that there's no way I'm going to walk consistently in this way. The devil's going to get me. And what happens? Sit and die. But I really believe the Lord wants to teach us to hear His voice. That He wants to speak to us far more than we realize. And that it really boils down to our conscience. It really does. Look at this verse. Let me show you a verse about your conscience. What is it? 1 Timothy 4:2. It says, speaking lies and hypocrisy. You're talking about people that give heed to seduction spirits and demons? Speaking lies and hypocrisy and doctrines of demons. Having their conscience, verse 2, seared with a hot iron. Is that how your versions read? Now, if I took a hot iron right now and I pressed it against your skin, what would you do? You might slap me. How many of you have ever burned yourself? How many have burned yourself bad? How many of you burn yourself so bad you got the scar to show it some point in your life? Now let me ask you something. On that burned area, did you for a while or maybe still lost sensitivity? That, let's say along your arm or your hand, usually it's about a hand or something or arm, and the burn is so bad that the skin basically dies and it scabs over and then it scars. And there's something about a scar. It seems like the nerve endings are not operative in the scar tissue like the regular skin. I have a place on this finger right here. In fact, it's funny. I never feel it until I think about it. I just thought about it, so I feel it. In 1989, I was out cutting my bushes with one of these things, you know, clippers. In the dark, with a flashlight in my mouth. Are you picturing that? I'm clipping the bushes with a flashlight in my mouth. And I won't go into detail because it's really gruesome. But let's just say my finger got in the way of a branch and that thing. And that clippers. I ended up in the emergency ward of St. Luke's. And fortunately, I didn't lose a finger. But it necessitated a subsequent surgery. And I literally had surgery where they cut my... But I was awake. I looked at it because it was my hand. That was the weirdest feeling. And they reattached the nerve. But not good enough. So to this day, there's a dead area. It's just there's no feeling left. You know, you could poke it. It's kind of scary. You poke it with a needle or... But it wouldn't have any fall. You know one of the deadliness of leprosy? Is that leprosy, literally, parts of the body lose all, the nerves die out. And so you could burn your hand, you wouldn't know it. You know, there's this book, I might have told the story about, what was it, Papillon? It's a true story about a guy that escaped French Guiana prison. I ended up in this leper colony, and they helped him. And somebody passed him a cup, and the guy's finger was stuck on it. And the guy didn't even know it because he lost his nerve endings. But do you want to know, that's what he talks about here, about your conscience. I want to develop all that because he's saying that's how your conscience can be. Listen carefully. Your conscience can be seared with a hot iron. Now, what does that mean? It means your conscience can lose the nerve endings. Well, you have no feeling left in your conscience. There's no sensitivity left in your conscience. Whereas before, maybe your conscience was very sensitive, very prickly, very what? Touchy, you know? And you would be quickly convicted of the littlest thing. How many were like that when we were first saved? We had very sensitive conscience. You know, when the lightest thing would just, we would really just go the extra mile to make sure we pleased the Lord. We didn't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, this verse that says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4. But what happens, and this is true, and let the Holy Spirit convict all of us in the room, myself included, that over time, particularly if we have engaged in activity, in fact, let me show you a passage. Look at this, Proverbs 7, verse 27 and 28. I'm sorry, Proverbs 6, 27 and 28. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? See those passages? He's talking about illicit behavior, illicit activity, particularly in the area of lust. But it could be applicable in any area. He's talking about, you know, you're taking fire to your body. You're burning. You're playing around something that burns you. What could it be? Anything. Whatever it is. Something that you know you shouldn't ought to be touching. And the first time you touch it, you shrink away. But you touch it. Before you know it, you're handling stuff that's pretty dangerous. And what happens is, the Lord is very gracious. And when we play with fire, we burn ourselves, we repent, He forgives us. Can that amen? Can that amen? And then we go back and we pick the fiery thing up again, and what does He do when we humble ourselves? Forgives us again. And then we pick it up again. And He forgives us again. It gets to be a game. We pick it up again. He forgives us again. Some of y'all looking at me like you understand what I'm saying. But at some point, we're beginning to burn the tissues. Our conviction, our conscience is literally seared. So that we may indulge in something, but we don't have the immediate revulsion. We kind of get ourselves really into it before we sense, oh, this is wrong. This is displeasing the Lord. And it's like our senses are, it's like poking a needle into a scar. You know, there's not much sensitivity left. And I would submit the scarring of the soul is the place of the demonic. I'll say that again. When you have your conscience seared with a hot iron, the scarring of the soul is the seat of the demonic. That's where the devil lives. He lives in the areas of deadness, where it's dead. Dead to righteousness. Dead to holiness. Burnt out. Placated. Given over to darkness. To the point where you can indulge in behavior and not in the least way be convicted. In fact, look at Romans. This is where our culture has gotten in regard to homosexuality. Let me show you this. Talk about a scar. There was a time, I've been really absolutely amazed how in just a few short years our culture has embraced homosexuality. When I was a young Christian, the thought of homosexuality was absolutely repulsive to the culture. It was just, they were queers. They were fags. Have nothing to do with them. And anybody caught up in that perversion, they would have enough shame to at least keep it to themselves. Now, I'm talking 35, 33 years ago, David Wilkerson came out with a book called The Vision in the early 70s. Talked about how homosexuals would stand up and be a predominant force in our culture. I remember literally sitting in a house in Williamsburg, Virginia, in 1973, reading The Vision, saying we were looking, so I said, no way that could happen. That's been 31 years ago. But what we've seen is like the old frog in the kettle thing. You know how you boil a frog, put him in a kettle of cold water, and you turn up the temperature one notch at a time, and before you know it, he never felt, it's because it was gradual. Well, our culture has gotten so into perversion, so into what would have been unthinkable even 15 years ago. When Bill Clinton became president, his first act was a really perverted act. He permitted homosexuals to fully be engaged in the military. And then there was a lot of flack, and he backed off. You recall, maybe they came up finally with that don't ask, don't tell thing. Remember? But when he did that in 92 he came in? Our culture was revulsed at it. The culture rose up in a lot of ways and said no. And so they came up with this compromise. Well, now, in 2004, homosexuality is accepted to a degree in our culture is unthinkable. There was recently a poll done. Almost 50% of Americans believe same-sex marriage is legitimate. That's unbelievable. Well, it's about the percentage that votes liberal. And it's part of the Antichrist spirit moving. And it's just not our culture. It's Western civilization. Unfortunately, our culture kind of dictates it because we're the one that spew the poison out all over Western civilization through the media. But look at this. Talking about homosexuality, verse 28 of chapter 1 of Romans. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. He's talking about homosexuals. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. Now he's going beyond that, talking about all of those who've just given themselves over to reprobation. Murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispering, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, Inventors of Evil Things, Disobedient to Parents. Look, he sticks that in there. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Look at this. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they would do such things, are worthy of death, not only do them, but consent or have pleasure in others that do them. People knowing, people know intrinsically in their being, there's going to be a consequence. They know it. I'm sorry, it's written in the fabric of the human nature that a judgment day is coming. You can deny it all day long. Deep down in the knowing part of a human being is a sense there's going to be an accountability. We see that in our culture. The very fact that there's prisons and police officers, that was ordained of God. That's a mirror of the eternal prison. And the eternal standing before the bar and the eternal judge. And yet people are so calloused and so, their conscience is so seared, they're just giving themselves over to it, and they somehow believe there won't be a judgment day. And we see it, you know, in mass in our culture. The other day I was just thinking, Lord, how far we've come, how grievous it is, how worse it's going to get. Unthinkably worse, and then always have a cheerful thought. Oh, that's right. It's got to get worse before it gets better. Can I hear an amen? But it's hard to see it coming. Can I hear an amen? But it's good. Hey, we ain't seen nothing. I mean, we ain't seen nothing. Who was it that emailed me? Was that you, David, about something about our website? Somebody had a website. We know that they had to remove it from their server because they had a big long thing of it about the demonic and the Indian cultures. Okay, and so a bunch of Indians plagued the, this is the American Indian, were plagueing the web provider to dump them, and they got dumped off of their server because of this. Well, we got stuff on our site that, yeah, really, all kind of stuff. So David emailed me, said, well, you know, just in case we get somebody, you know, wanting to run us off our ISP, and, so I emailed him back. I said, well, when the homosexual fags come burn down the building of New Wine with, you know, and just run us into the woods, I'm sure we'll find a web server somewhere. Y'all not laughing. Are y'all getting under that scarring? You've become reprobate now? Come on, I'm sorry. I still want to laugh about homosexuality. I'm not going to be politically correct. Some of y'all went when I said fags, you went, I'm sorry, I refuse to be politically correct. Forgive me, I'm going to use the biblical term, sodomites. That's the biblical term. Say it with me, sodomites, among other things. But do you realize the spirit of the age? Something goes, because it's going to get worse. Oh, you homophobe. I mean, it's just sickening. Hello? I mean, you know, the birds and the bees, I learned this when I was young. It wasn't Adam and Steve. Right? Or Madam and Eve. I mean, this is not complicated. I'm sorry. It's just. But the point is, let's bring this home to us, that God wants our conscience to be sensitized to the Holy Spirit. Can you hear an amen? And look, we can be desensitized when we give ourselves over to something over time. And it literally is like your conscience gets hard. You know, you can't hear. Well, you want to know where God is inside you? People say, well, the Lord dwells inside of me. Jesus lives. You know where I think he lives, literally? I think he lives in your conscience. But the conscience really is the part of a human being. You remember in Romans he talked about the commandment is written on the heart of man, even lost man? In other words, even a man who's never encountered Christ, he has a conscience. It is the law written in the heart. Do you understand? But the problem with that, and he says, the conscience is either excusing or reproving. That you see, the human conscience has its own law of salvation, the human conscience. And it's the law of the Old Testament commandment. Thou shalt keep every single commandment all the time, and then you get to go to heaven. And that's how the human conscience is. You better do everything right, and if you blow it one place, your conscience will beat you up. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So then you go and you feel guilty, and you either kind of give yourself over to it, or your conscience gets just scarred and seared, or you're constantly laboring under guilt and making, you know, doing things to get brownie points with God so your conscience will let you go. Well, what's the good news? Hebrews 9, where is it? Hebrews 9, 24, is it? Oh, I don't know this verse. 14. Hebrews 9, 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, what? Purge your... Anybody? From dead works to serve the living God. Look, here's the best news of all. I used to have a guilty conscience. I used to live under a lot of guilt when I was a kid. I was raised in a religion that laid a bunch of laws on you. I mean, laws going in and laws coming out. I was telling Sherry the other day a little bit about what it meant being Catholic. And you know, you can't get further from the spectrum of Catholicism than Assembly of God. I mean, we're talking one end of the universe to the other. And I'm telling her some of the things. She's looking at me like I'm talking like somebody from the planet Mars. I said, well, yeah, we would have novenas and do rosaries to Mary, and we would confess to the priest. She's looking at me like, you know, like another planet. But how many of y'all raised Catholic? If you raise it and that's all you know, it seems normal, right? I guess that's true for any person in a cult. Well, the problem was when you have these laws right now, I'm a little kid, you know, and they tell you, you know, you cannot eat meat on Friday or you go to hell. And if you ever miss Mass on Sunday, now that's one way to pack the pews. I'll grant you that. You know, if we just laid a thing, thou shalt be in church or thou goest to hell. I mean, they'll be in here, right? They'll pack the pews. They may all sit in the back. The heart may not be in it. But by God, I'm not going to hell this week. That was laid on us. I can remember being in college. I was out one night, let's just say doing that which college kids do late at night. And I was out very late at night. In fact, it began to be early in the morning, and I was still out. And I was indulging in, let's just say, some... certain things that alters one consciousness. But I remember I made it to Mass at 9 a.m., 9:15, I think it was at the campus chapel. I made it in there. I was there. I think I was. My body was there. And there was another guy in there that had been out with us the night before. And we looked at each other, kind of looked through each other, you know. But we made it to Mass because we didn't want to go to hell that week. You know, when you live under laws, you live in a perpetual sense of unworthiness, and your conscience beats the tar out of you, man. It's beating you up all the time because you're never good enough. So you kind of think, well, maybe I ought to do this and I ought to make up here and, you know, get on God's good side. And, you know, this was good news to me. And when I was born again, He washed my conscience clean. You know what I mean? Like a newborn baby. And in fact, you want to see a wonderful verse how God can eliminate scarring? Did you know there's a verse where He will eliminate scars? Job 33. Turn here. I believe that the blood of Jesus can eliminate the scarring. Imagine that... You've given yourself over to something for a long time. Someone has just become so reprobate, they don't even know the difference between right and wrong, or sin and iniquity. And it's a deep scar. The nerves are dead. I love this. Job, this is spoke by the Elihu, but it was in my Bible, it has little stars next to it, which means these are messianic references. I don't know if any of y'all have ever seen these verses. References to the Messiah to come. Talking about one that would be a mediator between Job and God. Now, who would be the mediator? Who is it Job was looking for? Somebody to stand in the gap that could mediate. He was looking for the Messiah. And in Job 33:23, he says, if there is a messenger or an interpreter or one among a thousand to show man his uprightness, then he, that messenger, is gracious to him and says, deliver man from going to the pit, for I have found what? A what? Is that incredible? Right there in the Old Testament, I have found a ransom. What was Jesus on the cross? He was a ransom. Amen? We deserved it. He took it. He ransomed us from that. He paid the penalty. And look at the result of taking being a beneficiary of the ransom to God. Look at the next verse. His flesh will be fresher, what? Than a child's. And he'll return to the days of his youth. He'll pray to God. He'll be favored to him. He'll see his face with joy. He'll render man his righteousness. God will give man his own righteousness. He looks upon man. If any man says, I've sinned and perverted that which was right, and it didn't profit me, he'll deliver his soul from going to the pit, and his life will see the light. Hallelujah. Is that cool? But I believe his flesh shall be... That is a type there of the Lord will heal those scars. You know, amen? If we would just come to Jesus and say, Lord, I have perverted that which was right. I have done that which was not profitable. I have sinned. That's really the message, is I have sinned. I have allowed sin to encompass my life. I've taken sin lightly. Right? Look at another verse here. You got to see this one. Hebrews 3 verse 12. This is why you got to be careful, otherwise you'll form those scars. Hebrews 3:12. Says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart and unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you, what? Be hardened through what? Hardened. That speaks of an area that's dead, desensitized to the deceitfulness. Be careful. Take heed. You know, I really believe verse 13, more than any other verse in the New Testament. See, in American church, it says, but exhort one another on Wednesday evenings and Sunday mornings after the service when you have coffee in the fellowship hall, lest any should be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. So that's the average church today. When people have their fellowship time after the service, I know they're standing there with their coffee, encouraging one another to not be hardened because of the deceitfulness of sin in their life. Do you suspect that's the case? No. That's why I think real Christianity involves intimacy and community. Amen? We have Cheryl, who's not here today, and I'm sure she wouldn't mind saying this, but Cheryl has moved in with her two lovely teenage daughters and vivacious 12-year-old son, 10-year-old son, and they've been there a few weeks, and it's really a blessing. I really enjoy having all that liveliness, just a bunch of guys. You know, Sherry is an amazing person to put up with all those guys. Sherry was gone for a few weeks. But, you know what? Cheryl is plunged headlong into community. And so are those kids. And it's interesting that after a few weeks, you know, some of those kids, you know, you can only be nice for so long. Can you understand, man? I mean, can you imagine moving to somebody's house? Well, I'm just going to be nice all the time. Right? Well, one day you just may not feel nice. So what's going to happen? People are going to see the not nice side of you. And that's the side you never bring to church, see? You never bring the not nice side to church. You bring the nice one. You look in your closet, you know, oh, here's a red nice. Here's a nice, nice. You come to church, you're very nice and praise the Lord-ish and hallelujah-ish. Right? And then you go home and you hang that up. You're back to who you are. So that's why I love Christian community, and that's why I love some level of intimacy, because people are real. You know, ain't nobody. The sun don't shine 24 hours a day anywhere on the earth. Amen. In fact, where it does, it's all desert. So, what is it going to take to deal with the hard areas of our life because well, I started out tonight about hearing his voice. And you know, when our heart or our conscience is hard, we can't hear his voice. And you know, look at this, wait, look at this right here, verse 15. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. In other words, it's all about hearing his voice. He's not knowing the scriptures about hearing his voice. And what does it keep you from hearing his voice? A hard heart. And a hard heart is really a type of a seared conscience. And that's where the demonic lives. So what's the answer? Anybody here got any kind of seared conscience? Maybe a little desensitized? Maybe you find yourself indulging a little too deeply in that which once you really had nothing to do with? Amen? You know, let's look one last place. Revelations, in conclusion, Revelations chapter 2. Last place we're going to look. Jesus spoke to the church of Ephesus, and he said, he commended them for many things, but in Revelations 2:4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of its place, except you repent. You know, it's interesting that Jesus tells you how to repent and come back to your first works, your first love. What does he say? What does he literally say? There's something you can do. Do the first one. When you lose your first love, do the first works. What is it you did when you had that intimate, sensitive relationship with Jesus? What did you do? How did you occupy your time? Go back and do the first works. You want the first love? Do the first works. See, back then it was easy. You're so excited to be saved and out of darkness and misery. You know, you love that which you once hated. I used to enjoy reading the Word day and night. I loved going to church. When I was a young believer, all I cared about was the Scripture. I had a Bible and colored pens. And I just marked it from one end to the other. I was in a church where we just had Bible teaching morning, noon, and night. I lived and breathed the kingdom of God for years. But it's interesting, isn't it? Over the years, other things get on our plate. Other, you know, that's part of life, too. It was kind of easy then. I was a single guy. I didn't have any needs, any money. All the time, you know, other things. But, you know, I know the Holy Spirit's been saying, you want to come back. The doing the first works is to get back in the Word like I did. To study the Word, to spend time in the Word, to prioritize the Word. I love to read. I'm always reading something. I've got books coming out of the Wahoo. It's sickening how many books I got. And yet I get convicted. If I start reading a book and I have not read the Word, what is the chaff to the wheat? Or quiet times. I can remember when I was a young believer at Beaumont, I used to go for long, long walks. Spend a lot of time out in the woods. There was this field. I go every night crying out to the Lord. Spend time with the Lord. Or witnessing. You know, how often I just totally enjoyed encountering people and talking to people about Jesus. And I got to admit, that's not on the priority in my life that it once was. Although I really do enjoy opportunities when it comes up. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would convict us tonight, because I think I speak for all of us. We have areas, if we're really honest, that have become desensitized. Lord, where it's like there's a scar and we don't hear your voice. And the reason we know that is because we're anxious and troubled about many things and easily knocked off kilter and easily waylaid. A demon can throw a 10-cent fiery dart and knock us out for hours. And that used to not be true, Lord. And Lord, those are indications of areas where we've become desensitized or scarred. But Lord, thank you for the good news that your blood cleanses us, cleanses our conscience. That we look to you, Lord, as the ransom, that you will turn our flesh fresher than a child's. And Lord, we can come back to our first love just by doing the first works. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Come and bring conviction to our life. Come, Lord. Bring your conviction, Lord. Come, show us. Jesus, come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to hear your voice. We want to hear the gentle, powerful, life-giving, supernatural, glorious, eternal, revelatory, infinitely beautiful and glorious voice of Jesus speaking in our heart during the dailiness of life. Lord, we ask you to forgive us tonight for the ways we listen to so many other things and but really live in so much misery. When you want us to live like children, just marveling at the glory of life, looking up at the clouds, looking at the springtime as it bursts all around us, and with a heart of glory and joy and appreciativeness. Lord, forgive us for allowing the things of the world, Lord, the pleasures of this life, the lusts of many things, the need and the greed, to blind us, to harden us from the glory that's all around. Lord, make us like children, that whatever we have, we'll be content. We don't care. All we care is our Heavenly Father, and we're so grateful that we're saved. And as this earth and this culture is barreling to darkness and the ways of wickedness, and it's all around us, Lord, our heart will increasingly be drawn up and looking up, knowing that our salvation is drawing nigh. And we can occupy, we can continue to be about our business, doing what you've called us to do, whatever it is, our job, our role. But Lord, our heart is not stuck. Our heart is lifted up, rejoicing in the living God. A day with the Lord like 1,000 years, and the mining of the Spirit is life and peace. Lord, forgive us. We really want to come back to our first love. Come. Turn those scars into fresh skin, Lord. Resensitize us. Cause us to hate sin with perfect hatred. Cause us to hate evil. Cause us to despise that which we have been drawn to away from you. Lord, give us hearts to not to hate them, O Lord, with perfect hatred. Lord, help us to draw a line in the sand and say no and resist the devil with all of our heart so that we can experience the glory, the power, the beauty. And out of our bellies would flow rivers of living water of life. The needy and the hurt around us, Jesus. Jesus, have mercy on us, Lord. In spite of us, do it. Do it in spite of us. There's something in us that resists it. Lord, ignore that. Do it anyway. Break through to us. Whatever it takes. However long it takes. Break us out. We can live free, Jesus.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.